Lord God, as we approach your word now, I pray that as we look to your word, that it would cause us to adore you more. As we sing to you, as we give to you, we pray, Lord, that as we listen to your word, that it will transform and shape us. Help us, Lord, to be listeners of your word, as well as doers of your word. And may we find our joy and comfort in your word and in you alone. Be with us this morning. Illuminate our hearts and mind to know you more and to apply it to our lives. Thank you for this time. In your son's name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. If you have your Bibles, please open it to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. We're going to go through the entire chapter this morning. Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. When he had seized them, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with chains, and guard in front of the doors were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. He said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and continued to follow. And he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gates that led into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street. And immediately the angel departed from him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. When he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in the front of the gate. They said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hands to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison. And he said, "Report these things to James and the brethren." Then he left and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers as to what could have become of Peter. When Herod had searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guard and ordered that they be led away to execution. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and was spending time there. Now he was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and with one accord they came to him, and having won over Blastus the king's chamberlain, they were asking for peace because their country was fed by the king's country. On an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. The people kept crying out, "The voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark. This is the reading of God's word. We see, not just in our own lives, but in Scripture, that there are always going to be individuals that seek to challenge God. All the way back in the book of Genesis, we see from the serpent trying and successfully deceiving Adam and Eve, making them doubt and not trust in God's word. And the result of that is that God placed a curse on humanity and even a promise to the devil that he's going to crush the head of the serpent, and that one day there will be a savior that will undo all of the work of the devil. The reason why that is because God is not mocked. Moving forward from that event, we see from their children, Cain and Abel, God gave them a particular order on what he expects for worship and sacrifices, and Abel was able to give an offering that was pleasing to the Lord, but Cain chose not to. He thought that he could just worship God the way that he wanted, but God is not mocked. The result of that is that Cain was cast out with a mark on him, and he was out. He was exiled. All the way down to Genesis chapter 6, we see the world at the time where they were in their hearts was continually inventing evil and just doing evil things. And God saw their acts and was going to flood them. So he raised up a family, Noah, and they were building this ark. And for years after years, as Noah was building this ark, the people in the known world were mocking Noah, not realizing that they're actually trying to mock the Lord. But the Lord is not mocked. Soon as Noah and all the animals got into the ark, the flood came and it drowned the entire world. Over and over again, we see in the Old Testament that there are people that try to rise up and challenge the Lord, and they ultimately fail because God is not mocked. We see not just from the biblical text, but we also see in history that whenever there is a philosophy, whenever there is a worldview, whenever there is a false religion, every single one of these categories of people do so because they're trying to challenge the Lord. But again, God is not mocked. A person could think that they could go toe-to-toe with the Lord. They think that they get into the ring with God only to realize that their hands are too short to box with God. Ultimately, they will lose. And when we look at this text, we see that God is again being challenged by a ruler, and in the end, it brings him to demise. Pastor Roger preached last week on Acts chapter 11, and he ends the narrative with a famine that was going on, and Paul and Barnabas were sent out to care and minister to the people in Antioch. Now the story shifts back to Jerusalem because there is another kind of outbreak, not the one about food or famine or things like that, but rather it is from a ruler. So for us this morning, as we look through Acts chapter 12, I'm just going to just point out two scenes: that God is not mocked in the suffering of the saints, and God is not mocked in the slanders of sinners. God is not mocked in the suffering of the saints, and God is not mocked in the slander of sinners. And I hope that as we look through this text, that it would encourage us to trust in the Lord, especially during times when there seems like there is a tremendous amount of persecution against Christians. So let's look at our first point. God is not mocked in the sufferings of the saints. Verse 1 of chapter 12. Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. And we see the beginning. This is Herod the king. And we are familiar with Herod because there was a Herod that tried to kill Jesus when he was born. But that Herod is not the same Herod as the one here in the text. In fact, the Herod that was in the time of Jesus' birth is a grandfather to the Herod that is here. And he is known as Herod Agrippa. I'm going to use the name interchangeably. Sometimes I'll say Agrippa, sometimes I'll say Herod, and just so you know that I'm talking about the same person. But it is fascinating to note that Herod was an enemy of God by trying to kill Jesus, and now his grandson, Herod the Great, is against the church. This is, in a sense, he's in a line of people that hate God. And Herod was unique because history tells us that Herod was adored by the Jewish people. Herod had this fascination with Jewish culture and custom. He was learning from the religious leaders at the time. He even tried to practice some of the things that Jewish people taught. And he obviously was willing to celebrate Jewish holidays. But Herod, although he was enamored with the Jewish culture and religion, he wasn't really a follower of God. He was someone that just liked the fact that these Jewish people liked him. He's like any kind of politician. Any politician that thinks that they can just have a base that can support him, that he just wanted to make sure that that base will continue to support him. That's what Herod the king is like. He realizes that these Jewish people, there's a thorn in their flesh, and it's called the Christians, and he wants to make sure that these Christians are taken care of. So Herod does what most people would do, is that they'll go after the leaders. And you see in verse 2 that he finds and captures James, the brother of John. He was put to death by the sword. James is someone that we should be familiar with. He is one of Jesus' inner circle, the one of the three people that were close to Christ. He was taught well and was discipled by the Lord Jesus. And yet, when he was younger, when he was with his brother, and they was asking Jesus, his mother asked, "Who can I have both my son, one sit on your left and one sit on your right?" And Jesus responded in Matthew chapter 20, that do you know what you're asking? And their mom said, "Yes, he knows. She knows what they're up against." But this is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20, verse 22. "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am able to drink?" And they said, "We are able." He said, "My cup you shall drink. But to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it's for those for whom has been prepared by my Father." The cup that Jesus was referring to that they were going to drink is persecution. And James here fulfills that. He is the one he's going to get killed by Herod. Now understand that throughout the book of Acts, we've seen persecution rise up against the church. Stephen was the first to be killed, but this is the first apostle to be killed. James, the brother of John, was the first apostle to be killed. We know that James gets beheaded. John gets exiled in the book of Patmos, and we see in the book of Revelation. And Peter, we'll see later on, the three close inner circle of Jesus' friends, one of them is gone. And what's fascinating is that it says he was put to death with the sword. This is a reference back to Deuteronomy, where God gives a command to Israel saying that if there is a false prophet, if there's someone that's teaching you something that's drawing you away from Yahweh, you need to kill them. But yet the irony here is that the religious Jews at the time, they think they're doing the right thing, but in reality, they are actually going against God's people. They're actually the ones that are leading people astray. They are the ones that should be put down by the sword. But instead, James, the brother of John, the follower of Christ, the one that was truly submitting to the Lord, is now put down. Verse 3, "And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread." Now again, this is not a bad tactic. We got one down, there's two to go. So he gets Peter, and he decides, okay, now I got the Jews to like me, I got one, I'm going to get Peter. But he doesn't do it. He doesn't kill him right away. And why? It's because it was the days of unleavened bread. This is Passover time, and he decided, okay, we could just wait another week. In fact, it's because of Passover time, that's usually when all the Jewish people will gather together, and he's thinking to himself, great, after the week, there's going to be even a larger crowd. I'm going to kill Peter. Now more Jewish people will acknowledge my works. Verse 4, "When he seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after Passover to bring him out before the people." And throughout this text, we're going to see there's certain imagery that's similar to the book of Exodus, and that there is that in the timing of everything, that the Passover was supposed to be a time where the Jewish people are supposed to think about how God delivered them from the bondage of slavery from the Egyptians. But in this event, in this week here, they are no longer being oppressed. Rather, they are the oppressors. And God is going to deliver his people, not the Jewish people, but the people that are part of his church. So we see that as part of unleavened bread, Peter had a squad of soldiers. That's usually, is it four squads? That means like four sets of four. So it's like 16 soldiers in different hours that are going to take watch over Peter. When Peter was in prison, there would be one person chained to his right, usually his leg, and then another chained to his left leg. And then in front of the prison gate, there would be two guards watching him. So he's basically surrounded. And this is what we would think as a maximum security prison. And he's there, and he said that he's going to bring him out before the people. I think Luke did this intentionally to make us think back to when Jesus was brought out before the people. When in the Gospel of Luke, when every time when Jesus brought out, people wanted Jesus to be killed. People chose Barabbas over Jesus. People kept crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he was presented in front of all the people so that they know that Jesus is going to die. And I think this is where Peter is identifying with Christ here, and that he's going to suffer just like how Christ suffered. So he's going to bring him out. Verse 5, Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being fervently by the church, made fervently by the church of God. Now, as I was reading through this during my studies, I just can't help but have this question in my mind is, why didn't God save James? Why didn't God save James? He saved Peter, why not James? And it's easy to think, oh, maybe because when James was in jail, no one was praying for him and that he was put to death. I don't think that's the case. I think because it was just a normal thing for Christians at that time to be praying for one another. Things were hard and it was difficult to be a follower of Christ, so it was normal for people to pray for one another. So I don't think it's prayer or lack of prayer, but I think it's because God ultimately chooses to decide what is best for the individual. What I mean by that is sometimes when we think of a believer dying, we think, oh, that's so unfair and unfortunate. But sometimes the blessing for faithful is not that you live in this world longer, but that you get to go home. You could be with the Lord. Back in Genesis chapter 5, there was a story that we sometimes overlook, but it, I think, highlights the reality that there are sometimes people, as a reward for their obedience to the Lord, gets taken up. In Genesis chapter 5, there's a list of genealogy of people that lived up to 800 years, 850, several hundred years. Then in verse 21, we're introduced to a man named Enoch. And so Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah and had other sons and daughters. Of all the days, Enoch was 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So Enoch, in relative to all his other relatives, lived a life that we would consider very young life. He didn't live that long. Everyone else lived 800 years. This is why Enoch only 300 years. It's because sometimes faithfulness to the Lord means that you get to go home sooner. And I think that's what happened to James. James didn't have to wrestle with people hunting him anymore, did not have to wrestle with internal sin. And as a reward for his faithfulness, the Lord took him. And for Peter, God saw that it was important that he stayed. Both of them glorified the Lord. God can say yes to Peter staying alive and say no to James dying, and both of them can be honoring to the Lord. When we think about our prayer requests, sometimes we can make these type of comparisons as well. When you're single, you might think to yourself, Lord, I've been single for so long. I've been praying for a spouse for so long. Why is it that seemingly everyone else around me is getting married? Some of the people that are even newer in the faith, they are getting married, and I'm still single. Lord, why are you not answering my prayer? Or maybe for some, you are married, and you don't have kids. And you think, Lord, how come you're not blessing me with children? We just went through Father's Day. We go through Mother's Day every year. We go through all of these celebrations where we promote parenthood. But yet, I've been praying and praying, and Lord, why did you not give me a child of my own? Or perhaps you have a kid and you might be thinking to yourself, Lord, why can't my kid be like the other people's kid? I prayed for my child. I wish my child was healthy. Why can't my child be healthy just like everybody else? Or perhaps you're older and you think to yourself, Lord, why me? Why do I have to have this diagnosis? I was just as healthy. I'm a good steward with my body. Why am I going through this while other people that are older are not? It's easy to compare and think, well, if the Lord doesn't give this to me, that means the Lord hasn't heard my prayer or is not blessing me. The reality is the Lord hears every prayer and he answers every prayer. And however he decides to answer the prayer, it is for your good. And we need to take solace and peace in that, knowing that whatever the Lord decides is ultimately for our good. We may not understand it in the moment, and that is true, but we must always understand and rely and lean on the hand of the Lord, knowing that he cares for us. And sometimes in our perspective in this finite age, we may not understand why did God answer in a particular way. But when we enter eternity, we can look back and say, Lord, I understand now. I understand why you let this happen in my life. And that's where we need to find our hope in. That's where we need to dwell on. Notice verse 6. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over him. I'm always fascinated by Peter and his ability to sleep during seemingly difficult times. But I think this is not the same as the way that he slept when he was in the garden with Jesus. You recall when Jesus was in the garden praying and he was sweating drops of blood, he was found asleep. Jesus found him sleeping three times. And in Luke chapter 22, it said that the reason why they fell asleep, chapter 2, verse 4 or 5, when he, Jesus, rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. He was sorrowful. The disciples were not sleeping because they were tired. Oh, we just had food coming. We had a big meal. Jesus, I'm going to take a nap now. That's not what was going on. The reason why they fell asleep was because they were sad. They were just overwhelmed with sorrow. They kind of was aware of what's going on. And out of great sorrow, they decided not to deal with the reality and take a nap. I think at this point, Peter is not sleeping because he was sorrowful. Rather, I find that he is actually sleeping because he's at peace. And the reason why that is because later, you know, Peter would reject Christ, and then Christ will come back from the grave, and then Jesus will ask him, "Do you love me?" And Peter will respond three times with repentance, saying that, "I love you." And Jesus gives him a prophecy of what is going to happen. John chapter 21, verse 18, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wish. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hand and someone else will gird you and bring you to where you do not want to go." Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." See, I think Peter understood that at a time when he was being imprisoned, Acts chapter 12, that he's not old yet. The suffering that he's going to do is far worse than this, but he finds peace knowing that God is in absolute control. He trusts in the promises of God, even on the difficult passages. I think it's a good reminder for us that as Christians, we are called to deny ourselves, pick up the cross, and follow Jesus. Jesus told us that following him is not going to be an easy life. It is going to be difficult. But yet at the end of this life, beyond this life, there is something greater that we could look to that gives us peace. Jesus said that the world will hate us on the account of him, that the world will find their ways, that families will be divided because of our allegiance to Jesus Christ. But Peter finds his hope not in the circumstances, but in the promises of God. This is why later Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, "And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." See, Peter understood that he can rest at night because he knows he's in the hands of God, and God will take him when the time comes. I wonder if you feel that way at night. when you are falling asleep? Do you fall asleep because you just don't want to deal with life? Or are you anxious and that's what's keeping you up at night? Regardless of what you might be going through, remember that we need to trust in the Lord. This is what Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, this is a familiar passage to all of us. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, you might be going through a hard time right now, and you might be losing sleep over the circumstance you're in, but continue to trust in the Lord. Continue to trust in his word. Continue to remember that the promises that God has, that he will take care of you and that he will never leave you or forsake you. That he will provide all your needs. He knows what you need. Trust in him. Lean on him during times of hardship and find your rest in him. Notice I said on that night, so this is like, there's a seemingly a time jump here because it's like the beginning of the Passover, now it's toward the end, the night before he's supposed to get killed. Verse 7, and behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, get up quickly, and his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, gird yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so, and he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. Again, we begin to see glimmers of the Exodus here, that there has to be a quick movement. It's the middle of the night, and the Lord told him, sent an angel to tell him, you need to get out right away. Just like how the Exodus happened. When the Exodus happened after the last plague, the Passover came, and the people of Egypt were crying and in tears, and God told him, this is your time to go now. Leave. This is your chance. So this is what's similar, what's happening. And what is fascinating is that the angel appears suddenly in the cell, is shown really bright, and none of the soldiers woke up. The four soldiers around him, they did not wake up. Peter didn't even wake up. And he's in such deep sleep that the angel had to poke him and tell him, get up. And he eventually got up and he walked out. Verse 9, and when he went out, he continued to follow. And he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. Again, this is not Peter's first prison break. He's done this before in Acts chapter 5. He also had a vision before. So he does not know which one it is. Is this a vision? Is Lord giving me direction on how to get out? Or is this a vision of something more? Or am I actually leaving this jail cell? He didn't know yet, which again, totally human and reasonable. Verse 10, when they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. Almost like when you're at the mall and then the doors open and slide open. That's kind of how I imagine it. They didn't have that kind of door, but just imagine it's automatically open. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately an angel departed from him. So he got out of the jail that was connected to the temple. He went a block away, and then the angel disappeared. And again, this is amazing because the whole time the angel is a shining creature. It's glowing. It's like a torch running around. And again, this is supposed to make us think back to when Jesus was born. When Luke wrote about the birth of Christ, he said the skies were filled up, lit up with all of these angels. So you have one angel with Peter walking around, and no one saw him. For whatever reason, the Lord supernaturally protected them as they left the cell, as they left the prison. And then Peter came to his senses. Verse 11, when Peter came to himself, he said, now I know for sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. So now he knows, like, okay, this is not the vision one. This is the escape. Good. And then verse 12, and when he realized this, this is what realizes this idea of a, it's like piecing it all together. He's still kind of waking up. I think we understand what that means. Some of you going to church was like that. You woke up not sure it's Sunday yet. It is Sunday. Okay, welcome to church. Peter, he realizes what's happening. And the first thing he does is he goes to church. He went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Now, this is an introduction to Mark or John Mark. We'll see him later on in the book of Acts as a guy that's known as being cowardly and then having a schism with Paul. And then later on in Paul's writings, he said that this person is useful to me. But we are introduced to this family, well, Mark and then his mom, you know, owning this huge property. In verse 13, when he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. My kids recently has been obsessed with knock-knock jokes. it's like the same six or seven knock-knock jokes. If you go up to them after church and ask them, tell me a joke, they'll have one of this. I'll share one of them right now. You just go up and say, knock, knock, and say, who's there? And then say, Kenya. Kenya who? Kenya opened the door for me? And then they like laugh. And they will say, eventually they'll get back to that same joke, and it is silly, and it is also very sanctifying because it's the same jokes over and over again. I'll teach you one knock, knock joke right now. Knock, knock. Who's there? Peter. And then, woo, yay! That's it. That's a joke. That's a Christian joke, right? Because that's what happened here. Thank you for the applause and laughter. But understand, this is what's happening, right? Peter knocked on the door. Rhoda heard it. And out of joy, she just leaves him there. She doesn't even open the door. She leaves him, and she tells the people inside. And then their response is like, they were rebuking him. It said she was insisting that it was so. It was like, oh, no, I heard him for real. It's his voice. I recognize him. He preached to me. I'm not like you. I actually am up during his sermons. I know how he sounds. And then their response was, it is his angel. Now, I do want to explain that in this context, there are different groups and even cults that would use this verse to say that. See, the people have guardian angels. But I don't think that's what the text is trying to get at, that there are such a thing as guardian angels. That isn't to say that God doesn't send angels to minister and help people, but I don't think there's like a personal angel that we all have that like right when we're born, an angel's there watching over us like that. I think that the Lord sends angels whenever he will to do his will. But I think in the Jewish mind at the time, which I think is a flaw thinking, but it's just the way that culturally that's how they thought about it. They thought about when there's an angel, that angel will look like the person that they're trying to minister to. Again, it's flawed because if you read the Old Testament, that's not the case. When Samson's parents were talking to the angel of the Lord, it wasn't like they were looking at someone that looked like them. It was someone that they didn't understand or even recognize. When Jacob was wrestling with God, he wasn't wrestling with someone that looked like him. It was someone that was completely different. And when Jesus was being ministered to by the angel, it wasn't like it was Jesus and like several people that look exactly like Jesus ministering to Jesus. Therefore, it was just something that people just assumed culturally that there was the angels that just looked like the person that they ministered to. Again, you don't have to build a denomination around this. This is just what I think is going on at the time. So they said, it's this angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. Which just tells you a little bit about their faith, right? Because why would they be amazed? Weren't they praying for this the whole week? Why are they amazed that God answered their prayers? Now, before we get all critical of the church here and John Mark's mom's house, we have to understand that that is sometimes how we pray as well. We can pray and pray with the right mechanics. You know, we can say, okay, I'll be praying for you, or you can gather together and pray for a certain thing. But in your heart, you may not trust that God will actually deliver. There are times in our prayer that we can just say, okay, I'll be praying for this situation and that, but we don't really trust that the Lord can actually give us the thing that we're asking for. We don't have the faith to really ask the Lord for help when we need something. Sometimes we just pray because that's just something we need to do. That's what Christians do. When we're suffering, we're in pain, we pray. But do you actually believe in your heart that the Lord will answer that prayer? This is why in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, Paul writes, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. All of us, if we were to be honest, will sometimes go to the Lord with incomplete faith. There's something that's lacking in our faith. And I think when we're praying to the Lord, we need to at times even confess to the Lord, Lord, help us. Our flesh and our body is so weak. Our faith is weak. Lord, help us with our unbelief. And I think that's what's going on here. These people were praying, but they didn't think that God would answer. And it's similar to us as well. Sometimes we can pray not trusting that the Lord will answer our prayers. And if you struggle with that, just like how I struggle with that, we need to confess that to the Lord. Lord, help us increase in our trust in you. We know that you work out all things for the good of your people, for our good and for your glory. Help me see that. So even when I'm praying to you, that I am praying in faith. They were amazed in verse 17. But motioning to them with his hands, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison, and he said, report these things to James and the brethren. Then he left and went to another place. I think this verse here answers the question, why did God allow Peter to live? It's to encourage the saints. Because at the time, they didn't have the book of Acts. They didn't know what's to come. They were praying and praying, and you could clearly see even in their prayer, there was a weak faith. And they needed to be emboldened, to be strengthened by the Lord. So the Lord allowed Peter to escape so that he could be an encouragement to the saints there. And I think that's what's great about the church, is that whenever the Lord answers our prayers, whether it be yes or no, we should be praising the Lord. You can let people know that you're looking for a job or you're looking for some sort of health crisis that you're going through. And when you go through it, and when the Lord provides or doesn't provide, you still praise the Lord. This is something that all Christians understand, that we are all under the sovereign hand of God. And this is where we find our peace. We know that God works in our life, and we know that it is always good. And if that's the case, even if the Lord says no to you, it's something that you're asking for, praise the Lord, because then you know definitively that you are the center of God's will. As you're living in obedience to him, as you're living in faith to him, then you can say, okay, well, Lord, you close this door. Clearly it's not this place or not this. Then fine, that is, praise the Lord. This is where I need to be. I know definitively now that this is what you want for me. And he's praying, and these disciples praying, and they needed encouragement. And it said here that then he went and left to another place. Now, it is fascinating that he said that report this to James, the brethren, because early on, James was executed, and we might wonder, is this the same James? Does Peter not know that James, the brother of John, is dead? I think this is not the same James. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus and brother of Jude, who wrote the epistle of James. I think he's telling him, just like how he's telling the saints, report this to them so that they can be an encouragement. He's trying to help build up the saints here by reporting what the Lord has done for him. And it said, then he left and went to another place. So we don't really see Peter anymore. He kind of fades into the darkness here. We do see him one more time in Acts chapter 15, but outside of that, we don't really see him in the narrative of Acts. We don't know what he does, because I think the Lord intended by working through Luke that to not report it. So in case someone actually read this book, they'll know where someone that maybe hates Peter will know, okay, where Peter is at. So it's intentionally almost like obscure that he's gone so that no one would know where he's at exactly. And I think that's intentional here, and that's great, because we know that God still works in the darkness, that there are places that the Lord is working in that we have no clue what's going on. And that's cool, because I think one day when we're in heaven, we're going to see people like, oh yeah, this person, this missionary that you supported has shared the gospel with me, and that's how why I'm here in heaven. And there are going to be many and multitudes of people who have never, that we didn't even know, that, oh, I didn't even know there are Christians there. But the Lord is working in the lives of people without the knowledge of our finiteness. So he goes out, and he kind of leaves the story here in verse 18. Now when day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers as to what could have become of Peter. I find this language to be humorous, because it's like, it's very loud. Like when they woke up, they saw that Peter was gone. Everyone was terrified. Like, what happened to Peter? Where did you put the key? I have the key. Okay, so why did you let him out? I didn't let him out. Did you let him out? And then there was this dissension going on in prison. They want to know what happened, because they know what's going to happen to them if they find out, if they can't give an account of why Peter escaped. Verse 19, when Herod had searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards and ordered that they be led away to execution. When he went down from Judea to Caesarea and went spending time there. So usually what happens in the Roman culture is that if they let a prisoner go, if a prisoner is not go, but if a prisoner escapes and the guards were supposed, and the guards like mishandled it or lost the prisoner, what would usually happen to the guards is that whatever the sentencing was supposed to be for that prisoner will be placed onto the guards. So if the person was supposed to get flogged, getting whipped, then the guards that were supposed to watch them, they would be whipped. In this case, they were supposed to be beheaded. I think it was similar to what James went through. And because they lost Peter, every single one of them were beheaded. We know in church history that Peter was going to be crucified upside down. When he said he was going to be stretched out, that's what we see in church history. Peter will eventually get killed that way. So Peter, the soldiers that were supposed to watch them, they were all executed. And then Herod goes down to a little trip down in Caesarea. Now, we look at this and we think we must know that God is not mocked by the suffering of the saints. Whether the saint lives or die, God is not mocked. And it's very easy for us during times of difficulty to wonder, Lord, are you seeing this? Are you aware of our pains? Look at what this politician is doing. Look at what this religious group is doing to us. Are you there, God? Do you even care? And the reality is, God is not mocked. He knows exactly what is going on. We are not just people that are just worshiping God. We are the bride of Christ. I'm thankful that Albert read from Romans chapter 12 because it reminds us in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you'll heap burning coals. You will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. See, the life of the Christian is that when there are those that persecute us, that there are those that hurt us, our response should be in faith to the Lord. The Lord, I'm going to do what you're going to tell me to do, what you told me to do, which is to return with a blessing, to care and love for enemies. Regardless of what the person is and their political background, their religious background, or lifestyle, if they hate us, they hate us on account of the Lord. And what we need to do in response is trust the Lord's timing in all things. Yes, there are going to be people that are going to mistreat us, but what does this God have to say? Return with a blessing. When people hurt us, don't hurt them back. And that's a very hard thing to do as Americans because we also love the Second Amendment. We love so many things of this country because of the safety, but we have to understand that we are safest in the arms of our Lord. And this is where we need to understand that God sometimes will not kill those that persecute us immediately, but that doesn't mean that God is mocked. He's giving people time to repent, and that's where we need to trust. The Lord, we trust in the Lord. We the people that are over us, that may lord their position over us, may make it difficult for us to live here, but we are called to respond in faith and to obey him with what he's given us in Scripture. And that's to love our enemies and pray for them and hope that they will come to saving faith. So the Lord is not mocked by the suffering of the saints. And Lord is also not mocked by the slanders of sinners. The Lord is also not mocked by the slander of sinners. Verse 20, now he was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and with one accord they came to him and have won over blasted the king's chamberlain. They were asking for peace because their country was fed by the king's country. So this, again, I think jumps forward in time a little bit. Herod is seen being upset at this nation. Tyre and Sidon is not new to people in the script of biblical times because back in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 5, Solomon made a treaty with them. And for all this time, there has been this constant trade with them. And what Israel, now at the time being dominated by Rome, had this deal with them is that they would offer them grain. So there was this trade deal going on, and then for whatever reason, Herod is upset. It doesn't say why he's upset. It just says that he's just upset at them. And what they were trying to do is try to find a way to appease him, to try to diffuse the situation, try to make peace with Herod. In verse 21, on an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. So what's fascinating about this text is that there is a secular account on church history about this situation. Josephus was a Jewish man that wrote about the Christian in the first century. And it's really fascinating how he writes about this event. He writes it in terms of just reporting it for what it is. But Luke tells us the reality behind the circumstance. And Josephus' account was that Herod had this silver giant cloak. He was wearing this giant silver thing, and this account here happened around late morning, not quite the afternoon yet, and the idea was that when he stood up and spoke, that as the sun was getting higher and higher, he'll glow brighter and brighter. So by the time when it was very, it just seemed like looking at him that he's glowing and getting bigger and bigger, and apparently he's a good orator because people said to him in verse 22, the voice of a God and not of man. They kept crying that out, like, you're a voice of a God and not of man. And we see that he gets killed. Now, what's fascinating about this is that he loves the praise of men. He just loves it. And he doesn't deny it. He doesn't say, oh, no, no, please, please, quiet down. He relishes in it. I mean, when angels appear to the Apostle John, and the Apostle John gets startled by him, he bows down and worships the angel. And the angel says, don't do that. We are the same. We're both servants of God. And earlier on in the book of Acts, when people start worshiping Peter, Peter tells them, no, no, we are just men and instruments of the Lord. But yet Herod here, when he gets praised, he loves it. He craves it. This is what he's been looking for. I mean, early on in this chapter, he wanted the attention and the praise of the Jews. He liked being liked. And it said in verse 23, and immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory, he did not give God the glory. He was eaten by worms and died. Josephus' account of this was that when he walked up, he was giving his speech, he was getting praise, and then this owl happened to be above him. It was near him. He looked up at the owl, and an owl at the time was an omen for death. So sorry, Harry Potter fans. This owl, he saw this owl, and then he started looking like he had like stomach problem, grabbing his stomach. He walked off the stage, and it said that a few days later, he died. And Luke gives us the divine account of what happened. He's showing us this is what really happened behind the scene, that God had a hand in all of this. And it said that immediately an angel struck him by his side, and he did not get, because he didn't give glory to God. And isn't it fascinating that there are people in the world, just like Herod, that think that they can get away with slandering the Lord. They think that with their ideas and their philosophy and the things that they say about God, that they could somehow take on God and take out God. There are so many people in the atheistic movement and so many people in even other religions that think that they can get away with insulting the Lord. And the reality is that it seems that way. On the surface, like, why doesn't God just strike them down right away? And the reason is because God is patient with them. Peter writes this in 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. This is why sometimes people are still alive that hates the Lord. Why are they still alive? It's because God is kind and patient towards them. He doesn't delight in the death of the wicked. He wants them to come to repentance. But that doesn't mean that he is going to put that up forever. There is going to be a time where people that hate the God will eventually encounter him. But until that time, he's incredibly patient towards them, so that when they die and when they encounter the Lord, they cannot say, Lord, I just wish I had more time. The Lord gave them the time and they chose not to repent, and they deserve the judgment that is coming for them. And this is why as Christians that we find peace not in the circumstance, not that we get vengeance in this life, but that when God deals with them, it's going to be perfect. It's going to be perfect. It's going to be just because God is a holy God. Now, it is easy for us to look at the outside world and be critical of them, of course, because non-believers are going to act like non-believers. But I wonder, the reason why here is that he was struck down because he did not give glory to God. I wonder if that can be a temptation for some of us here in the church. It's very easy to come to church and hide and mask and do things that seemingly God glorifying, but in your heart, you're really doing it for yourself. You may think to yourself, well, I'm doing this ministry here at SF Bible because I want to create my own little kingdom within God's kingdom. I want to be able to lift up my own name so that I can be recognized by my peers here at the church. And the Lord sees all of that. This is the reason why it's very convicting when you think, am I doing this because I love Jesus, or am I doing this because I love myself? And we should all do things out of act of worship, out of a love for the Lord, to serve the Lord with all our heart, mind, and strength. That is true. But some of us need to really check our own hearts. Are we doing this because it's easy to get into the church? We don't need to pay anything. It's no membership fee. We just get in here long enough. We can say the right things, go all the sins, give the right answers. But in our hearts, we're doing things for our own glory. Remember this, that God is not mocked. He can see your heart and intent. And if you are one of those individuals that's living for yourself, I would urge you to repent. You're not living for the glory of God. You're living for the praise of your own ego. And the Lord sees all that, and there will be a time where the Lord will strike you down, just like how he struck Herod down. And I hope that when that time comes,
that it'll never come. Like that you get, that you die and you become, you see the Lord, and the Lord says, and you can say to the Lord, Lord, didn't I do all of these things in your name? And the Lord said, depart from me, for I never knew you. What a horrifying thing and a waste of a life to live a lie and that you could deceive everyone here, but just know that you cannot deceive the Lord because the Lord is not mocked. Now this angel strikes the side of Peter and he lives and go, and so the gospel will be multiplied, but this angel here, possibly a different one, strikes Herod and he dies. And I think that all of this is to show that in verse 24, but the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. It doesn't matter if there is a believer dead or alive or there's a tyrant. The Lord will ensure that his name be made known throughout the world. SFBC is here for now, and every single one of us are expendable. Every single one of us can go, and we don't need to worry about, well, what's going to happen to the next generation or the generation after? Don't worry. God has it handled. God knows exactly what he's going to do. Several months back, I remember I was in Starbucks, and I was reading this theology book, and this guy came up to me, and he was trying to talk with me. I was like, oh, cool, and maybe I have an opportunity to share the gospel with him. And when I told him I'm a pastor, I'm reading his theology book, he's like, oh, that's so great. That is so great. I heard from this philosopher that the way to make America amazing, to keep it right on course, is if men are going to church. And he walks away. And I wish the conversation went longer. I was like, no, the reason why this nation stands is not because of men going to church. The reason why this nation rises and falls is because God said so. And the reason, and what we need is not men staying going to church. We need men that are in the church to go out into the world to make disciples of all nations. It's not so much that we keep ourselves insulated, but we go out in the world. That the Lord will use us in wherever you are in his life. I'm so thankful that we have the lamplight this last week and then the next 2 weeks. I'm so thankful that we have a month-to-month evangelism. I'm so thankful for so many different outreaches that are going on in this church. And that's good. Excel still more and be stretched still more. Do more of it. Go and win more people to Christ. And if the Lord takes you out, praise the Lord that you get to go home and the Lord will raise someone else after you to make sure that the word be multiplied in this city and beyond. So the Lord is not mocked. Even though there's slander of sinners, even though the whole world seems to be against the Lord, it doesn't matter. The Lord will raise someone else and the gospel will continue to be going forward. Now, the Lord is not mocked in the suffering of sinners, suffering of saints, and he's not mocked by the slander of sinners. And that's where we could find our rest, that the Lord is in control over all things. In times of difficulty, in time of ease, we are called to be faithful to the Lord. Now the story ends at verse 25, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark. And we'll continue and to see how the word gets multiplied next week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this opportunity for us to see just your providence and sovereignty over all things, whether they come in the form of prison breaks or death of rulers. Lord, we know that you are in control of all things, that ultimately you use us and we're expendable. We know that we won't be here for long. And however you want to use us in this world, may you use it. May you use us to the fullest capacity for your glory. Help us to love on the lost, especially those who hate you. We know that they are lost and blinded by their sin, and they hate us because they ultimately hate you. Help us to be able to have compassion for them and tell them of the good news of Jesus Christ and warn them of the judgment that is to come for the rejection of the Lord. Lord, pray that whoever we get to interact with this week and this month and the years to come, that you would use us mightily, and so that the gospel will be advanced, and so people will come to saving faith, and that more people will worship you, Lord. Lord, thank you for this time we have to learn from your word. In your son's name I pray. Amen.